direction of your life. The direction of your life. As we have just read in Philippians chapter 3, there are those who will go along with the name of Jesus and will kind of be casual followers of the cause of Jesus Christ. But Paul said, I'm telling you this even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. That they've kind of gone along to get along. They want some social interaction and they want all the benefits of the social aspect of a church. But when it comes to a true-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not really in with that. They have just kind of gone along for the social ride, and they're in fact enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very easy for us to detect, not only through the scriptures, but in the world in which we live, that a vast majority of those that even call themselves Christians never truly become followers of Jesus. In fact, they are like the ones that Paul spoke of. Their God is their belly, and literally what that means is they do whatever they feel like doing. The reason why it says their God is their belly is because the belly is sensory. If we feel hungry, that kind of directs how we go. And the reality is that's a fleshly leadership and instinct. And my friends, believers need to be spiritually inclined and led and directed of the Holy Spirit of God. And can I tell you something? We have tried in this generation to reduce the leadership of the Holy Spirit to feelings. But we find no such model in the Word of God, do we? Is the Holy Spirit going to direct you entirely by feelings? No. If we go to John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 and study the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to find feelings there. You know what you will find there? A name ascribed to Him repeatedly. Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. You know what that tells us? That He will lead us according to thus saith the Lord. And so, some people that become all touchy-feely and sensory and existential, it's all about the feeling, the experience, become disconnected from the truth. So if they don't feel good about the truth, then they think, well, that's the Spirit of God leading me to go somewhere else. It might be the Spirit of God convicting your heart to humble yourself and stay and learn something that you've heretofore been too arrogant to receive. Amen. Say, how can you say that? Because that's been my experience. I'm just like anybody else. You know, every once in a while, something that's said from the pulpit or in a sermon or I read in a book or reading the Word of God, it doesn't settle real well. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this? It's more convenient just to go somewhere where they're not going to address it. Right? Recently, I've had a couple of conversations with Pastor Eckleberry, and one of the things that we share in common is that it's frustrating to us when we're studying out a passage of Scripture and we bring out some commentaries that we hope to give us some light on a particular interpretation of a passage of Scripture, and the commentator just omits the hard places. You know, it's like, what good is a commentary if the parts that you want some light on don't say anything about it? You know what I'm saying? You just kind of skip over it. And the truth of the matter is, we can't have the luxury of just skipping over the truths that are inconvenient to us. Right? Now, folks, I think I'd have a hard time today preaching on global warming as cold as it's been. And I think Al Gore made a movie called An Inconvenient Truth, but it wasn't based on real truth. It was his own contrived truth. But can I tell you something? This is truth. Now, I'm going to preach fast if you'll listen fast. I want to talk to you about the direction of your life. You know, we need to realize that He is Lord of all. And as such, He has a rightful claim to the mastery over your life. And I believe that what we find from the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 is a revelation of the true course of the life that God led him to lead. It is entirely centered in the One who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and by the way, everything all in between. I think that we have to consider the direction of our lives today. The direction of our lives today. Now, folks, I'm going to just say before I start preaching rather hurriedly that don't get nervous by how fast things are scrolling up here. And Brother Jacob, if you get tired, pressing the button, just put them up there. You know, sometimes I preach through things, you know, and he's back there trying to follow me, and it's hard to do sometimes. But I want to say this to you. I'm going somewhere with this, and just as the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above. I've discovered there are a lot of people that name the name of Jesus that are not setting the course of their life toward heaven, following Jesus. They're living very much like they would live forever right here on the earth. And they're trying to amass as much in the way of creature comforts and luxury and building a nest and a place for themselves as they possibly can, to the exclusion of the whole concept that they're going to live forever someplace else. That's why the quote is in the bulletin that's there. You know, we're just pilgrims on a journey leading us to a destination that will be our eternal home. And sometimes what we do is we fail to live like we really believe that. We are cleaving so tightly to the things of this world that you would somehow think that this is all there is. And the reality is, if you know the Lord as your Savior, your ultimate destination isn't to a better zip code, it's to heaven. Amen? And I believe that we need to set the direction of our life heavenward, and God by His Spirit will give us the guidance there. But I believe that we can notice, first of all, the believer's confidence. The believer's confidence. And Paul said in verse number 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's talking about a spiritual sanctification. The ones who are truly set apart for the purpose of God are the ones who worship God in spirit and in truth. And what do? They have no confidence in the what? Flesh. Now, I want to just remind you that the flesh is not just what I can do right here with this flesh and bone body. Okay? Because the flesh is not just this body. The flesh is my mind, my will, and my emotions. My mind, my will, and my emotions. And we have said it in the past that the flesh life can aptly be defined as all that I am apart from Christ, as I function in self-sufficiency. Let me say that again. The flesh life can aptly be defined as all that I am apart from Christ as I function in self-sufficiency. Now, my friends, that being said, we consider the fact that the Bible tells us in a number of places that the carnal mind, the word carnal means fleshly, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's totally juxtaposed to what God is leading you to do. It's an amazing thing to me as a Christian husband how much the things that God commands me to do, my flesh doesn't naturally want to do. I don't know if there's any men in here that are just like me, but the Bible commands me to take leadership in my home, to be the one to take the initiative, to be the spiritual leader in my home. But my flesh does not want to naturally do that. You know what it wants to do? It wants to be passive. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And what we discover is that sometimes we rely on instincts that are totally opposed to all that God is leading us to do. Now, folks, what Paul did in this chapter was laid out his pedigree, and he said, look, if there's somebody out there that thinks they have a better one, you better look at my resume, because I've got a better one than any of you. He said, if you think you have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that, I have more. And he had a reason to say it. His education, training, and background was far better than anybody that he would ever encounter, no doubt. And yet, he said, I don't have any confidence in me. I don't have the ability or the wisdom in and of myself to call the shots for my life. And he recognized that Jesus was Lord, and he needed to relinquish the thought processes and the decision-making processes of his life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not to his knee-jerk emotions that change with the weather and the checkbook balance. It's amazing to me how people are happy one day in church, and the next day they come in church, they're offended by the mere fact that they pass an offering plate, and that's only brought on by the fact that they're having a hard time making ends meet that month. You know, and it's amazing, folks, how we want to be governed by feelings, but the truth is, our feelings will let us down. They will deceive us. Sometimes you've been in relationships where you thought, well, I just feel this person really loves me and I can really trust them, only to later on find out that they plundered your trust, they violated your confidence, and you thought, I'll never love again, I'll never trust again. Why? Because you trusted your human instincts and you were governed by a feeling and not a principle. And I'm going to tell you one thing that you can always count on. You can always count on God to be God. And you can always count on this. God is love. And you never have to be afraid of somebody that really loves you. Sometimes we get so built up about the idea, well, you need to trust me on this. You know, folks, sometimes what I counsel ladies to do who have a husband who's not being really trustworthy is that they learn to trust God with their husband. Trust God to do in their husband what they have been trying futilely to accomplish and can't and never will. Because God says that we're not to have any confidence in flesh. And it's great when that love and trust exists and it coexists together and we have a measure of trust in what we believe people will do, and we have this confidence and this belief that maybe they have my best interest at heart, and so I can lean upon that. And the reality is that there are times where we just simply need to put our faith and confidence in God, not knowing what this other person may do. But we recognize that God is God and we are not, and we cannot change their heart. And so we have to trust God to lead them to make the decisions that God would have them to make. And if they don't, then our confidence is still in God, because God has given them a free will. And He will never force His will on anybody. Now, sometimes, you know, your kids are praying, and you're praying with your kids that God will do this or He'll do that, and it doesn't work out the way that you prayed that God would do it. And kids are like deflated and disappointed, and they think, God let us down. No. People still have choices to make. You understand? And when people are given a choice, if they don't make the right choice, that's not God's fault. So we need to simply trust God to be God and recognize that our confidence must be in Him. The believer is called to place their confidence in God. And we cannot trust our human understanding or wisdom. Now, folks, I want to tell you that some people pride themselves in the fact that perhaps they don't have enough book learning to have a sheepskin on the wall, but they have great common sense and it's gotten them through life. And that's a wonderful thing. But can I tell you, sometimes what God will ask you to do, it will run counter to what you think is common sense. You know, biblical stewardship runs counter to everything that you've been taught about money sense, humanistically speaking, right? It does. You know why? Because God doesn't call us to live by sight. He calls us to live by what? By faith. And look, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Well, I'm trusting a God that I've never seen with my visible eye to save me from hell and deliver me to heaven forever. And how can that happen? It's being accomplished by faith. Now, that's just totally antithetical to this world system, because we want to trust in that which we can touch, feel, see, smell, eat, and consume. And folks, the reality is that the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm going to tell you, it says, if so be that you have tasted, that you have found that He is precious and He's a good God. And my friends, today you can have confidence in Him. So look, here's the point. The point is, you can't trust yourself to set the course for your life. Although that's what we often do. Now, and by the way, I want to ask, how's that working out for you? Because I'm sure you'll be setting up a shingle in a storefront somewhere, giving life coaching lessons, and you'll do a land office business. Because if we just examine your life, everybody's going to want to be just like you, because you're so wise about setting the direction of a life, aren't you? That's not how it's working, Brother John? No. I'm not trying to be cynical. I just know. You know why? Because whenever I've walked in my own wisdom, all that's ever happened is I've been face down in the ditch. It's a train wreck, man. Can I get a witness up in here today? Yeah, do you know what I'm saying? When you try to do it your own way, I know you think, well, I don't need to go to church. I got the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit that they got down there. Well, God bless your little heart. Every once in a while, you need somebody to tell you what you already know. You know? And say it again with passion. And hold your feet to the fire. And call you when you're absent. Right? Listen. And love on you a little bit. Right? Somebody the other day, I went to visit them. They said, you know, I was absent for 4 Sundays and nobody came to see me. I said, well, I'm the pastor of the church and I'm here to see you. Well, you get paid to do it. I'm like, oh, I see how it is now. You know, I don't count. Well, no, the thing is that you want to be governed by your feelings and your emotions. You don't want to do what's right. You want to do what you do because of what you want other people that you have no control over to do. How's that going to serve you through life? How many of you have found that people always do what you want them to do? Go ahead, just raise it up big and high. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Just raise it up big and high. Okay? No? Oh, okay. I wish I had a penny for every time someone said they were going to come to church and didn't. I would be one of the wealthiest guys in all the world. I would be one of the panelists on the Shark Tank. Okay? Now, folks, I want you to notice this. Secondly, the believer's cause. The believer's cause. Boy, we're cooking on a hot flame now. The Bible says in verse number 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for, what? Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of, what? Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. The cause of our lives today ought to be summed up in a word, Christ. Should be the cause of your life, Christ. Paul said, look, I've sacrificed everything that anyone in the world would count as dear for this one cause, the cause of Jesus. For Jesus. For Jesus' sake. The highest calling is a relationship with the Almighty who loves us. He calls us into a personal relationship with Him. And that ought to be the thing that leads us and drives us along, that draws us into a closer and more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last few Sunday nights, the preaching has been centered in this one truth, developing a more intimate and loving relationship with the living Lord, calling people to fall back in love with the Savior, and calling them to take a personal inventory of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes will ask people, has there ever been a time in your Christian experience where you were more passionate or more fervent for the Lord Jesus Christ than you are now? And if you can look to a time where you were more passionate and more fervent for Jesus, might we safely then say that you have regressed? And there is a word for that. It's a good Bible word. It's called backsliding. Where that I'm not as passionate or as loving and as committed to the things of God as I once was. Now, folks, I'm not the judge of that. You're not going to stand and give an account to me for that. God alone is the one. But what I'm saying to you today is, my friends, that the whole cause of Paul's life was wrapped up in a person whose name is Jesus. And God calls us to be cause-driven, not feelings-led, but cause-driven. And He calls us to have Jesus as the cause of our life. He's the one that leads me onward. You say, well, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of Jesus, did you hear me? Whose whole ministry is to testify of Jesus. A woman came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon and said, I really want to know the Lord Jesus. But I found that I haven't really cultivated enough of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So she said, I want to determine that I'm going to spend some time. So she took her Bible and some Christian books and she went away to a prayer hostel for 2 weeks. And she fasted and she prayed and she sought to know the Holy Spirit more intimately. And after the end of the 2 weeks, she came back to Charles Haddon Spurgeon to give a report on what she discovered about a newfound relationship with the Holy Spirit. And she said, you know, the strange thing is, after these 2 weeks of trying to draw closer to the Holy Spirit, for some reason I feel closer to Jesus than I've ever felt. And Charles Spurgeon said, because the ministry of the Spirit is to testify of Jesus. So she had drawn closer to the Holy Spirit, but didn't recognize it as much. Because He led her to the answer, whose name is Jesus. The cause of the apostle's life. I want you to notice, thirdly, the believer's cost. You know, for us to have the proper direction and cause in our life, there's going to be a price to be paid. How many of you know that? Now, folks, sometimes we come to church and what we want is we want a religion of convenience. People will often call and say, what time are your services? And we'll say, well, we have Sunday school at 9:30 and we have the worship service at 10:45 and we have an evening service at 6 p.m. And they say, do you have Saturday services? Well, no, we just have the Sunday services right now. And there's nothing wicked or evil about having a service on Saturday. But folks, can I say something to you? What we're trying to do is we're trying to put God on our schedule. We want God to be more convenient to us. Well, I know I should read the Bible, but give me a Bible reading schedule that makes it simpler, easier, and maybe I'll follow. Give me a Bible that breaks it down into daily readings. They have a one-year Bible, and you 365 daily readings of the Bible. And you just read through this book, and you'll be done. And you'll be able to say, I read the Bible through a year. And we want some formula or format. We want to be able to say, okay, I can go X number of hours, and I fulfill my religious commitment for the week. And the reality is this, that not only are Christians in this day in which we live unwilling to make sacrifices for Jesus, we are entirely unwilling to be inconvenienced for Him. You know, it may surprise you to know that occasionally I go out soul winning or visiting on a Saturday and I still have laundry that needs to get done at home. It may surprise you to know that I have a honey-do list also. Do you know what I'm saying? And the fact of the matter is, sometimes it's not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of choice. And it's a matter of commitment, and it's a matter of sacrifice, right? Now, folks, let me tell you something. If your kids get sick in the middle of the night, and they're running 104 fever, and they're having a hard time breathing, you may say, you know, it's really inconvenient to have to take them down to the ER. So are you going to stay home because it's not convenient? Huh? You say, their life may be hanging in the balance here. So convenience or no, I'm going to pay the price. I'll give up the sleep. I'll burn the gas. I'll give up the hours of time. I'll pay the deductible and the copay in the ER because this is life here. Right? You know what Paul said? For me to live, in other words, my life is Christ. He was willing to pay a price. There is always a price to be paid in order to pursue the highest calling that a person could be called to, and that is Jesus. You know what it might mean for you? Giving up a little sleep. Some of you aren't giving up much even right now. Well, the Bible says He giveth His beloved sleep. So sleep on, He loves you. We're thinking about it. But here's what I want to say to you. Every believer should be willing to pay this price considering what Jesus paid for us. Amen? People are like, you got to be kidding me, Pastor. You want me to give 10%? Do you know that we're in a recession? Don't you know that now my health insurance premiums are going up and my deductibles and my copays? And you're asking me to do that. Look, I'm not asking you to do anything. It's all right here. Oh, by the way, I just wanted you to know I didn't write it. Okay? I'm just the paper boy. Don't shoot the paper boy. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering it. Right? Right. So, friends, there's a price to be paid. And what I found is that the smallest minority of Christians, I'm not talking about non-believers, the smallest minority of Christians are willing to pay the price. Now, look at what the Bible says here. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, look, I've sacrificed everything that the world says is profit, is gain. He didn't just say, I counted it loss. He went on to say, I have suffered the loss of these things. I have paid the price. Why? What did he pay a price for? That I may win Christ. That he may win Christ. Now, how many of you have ever been in love? Let me see your hands. You've ever been in love? How many of you have ever done some crazy things for love? Some of you are just crazy anyway, but man, when you fall in love, it's bad to be crazy, but it's a step further when you're crazy in love, right? I was talking to Mickey the other day. When he proposed to his wife, he spent every last penny he had on that ring, and he drove to her mother's house on fumes. He barely coasted into the driveway because he didn't have money left over to put gas in the tank. Now, you know, for love, that's, you did, huh? And love drove him to do that, right? To make a sacrifice, right? How many of you have made some sacrifices because of love? Yeah. I remember one night, I was dating Linda, and I wanted to see her so bad I couldn't hardly stand it, and I was just so broke I could barely pay attention, and you know, I got off of work one day, and it was early. I didn't have any more appointments scheduled the rest of the day, so I got in my car and I drove from Orange County, California, all the way to her front doorstep in Phoenix, and I knocked on the door. She said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I drove over here to take you out to dinner." So we went to dinner. I took her home and got in the car. Guess what? I drove back home. Say, "You're nuts, dude. You know, I made the sacrifice of a night's sleep and 2.5 tanks of gas and whatever money I had left to take her to the Golden Arches." You know, all for love, right? Now, you know, we'll do that for people that sometimes after we've been in a relationship a while, we're not even sure if we like them anymore, much less love them, you know. But boy, we'll make those sacrifices. But here's Jesus who laid down His life for us. And you say, seriously, Sunday night? You Baptists are turning really fanatical, aren't you? I mean, I'll give the Lord an hour and a half, maybe two on His day, but don't expect me to show up at night. I got things to do, right? I got places to go and people to see, programs to watch, right? Games to TiVo. I got all this stuff I got to do, right? So not only are we not willing to make a sacrifice and pay the price, but we're not willing to be inconvenienced. And it leads one to question the reality of the statements that we make about how much we really love God. If you told your wife, fellas, honey, I really love you. I just, you know, it's really inconvenient spending any time with you at home. So she might think, you know, I'm not sure that what you're saying with your mouth is the reality that you really love me. Right? Somebody say amen. Okay, I just want to know you're still awake. I want you to see point number four. Oh man, we're moving so fast. The believer's course. The believer's course. Here's the direction. What does the Bible say in verse 10 of chapter 3? It says, that I may know Him. That was the cause. Paul wanted to know Jesus above everything else. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I, what's the next word? Follow after, if that, I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. It is a life's calling and pursuit to seek after intimacy and conformity with Christ. The course of your life will be set when that becomes your passion. The course of your life will be set when that becomes your passion. Because you know what? I'll be acknowledging Him, acknowledging Him, acknowledging Him, acknowledging Him, acknowledging Him. And as the road is open before me, then God is going to naturally direct me as I'm acknowledging Him. As I'm in intimacy with Him and in fellowship with Him and getting to know Him through His Word, He'll set the course out in front of me. And you know, here's the interesting thing. Perhaps other than John the Baptist, who Jesus said, of man born of woman, there's none risen greater than John the Baptist. Arguably, the Apostle Paul would have been the greatest man other than him, at least in the New Testament dispensation. How many of you would say you'd agree generally with that statement? Okay, generally with that statement. Okay. But do you know what Paul said here in this passage? I've not yet attained. In other words, he said, I haven't arrived yet spiritually. You know what? Sometimes we start acting like I'm all that in a bag of chips. You know, I don't need to come to church. You come to my house. We'll have a home Bible study so you can tap into the source of all wisdom and knowledge. You know what Paul said? I haven't arrived yet. So I have to, on purpose, keep my course set toward heaven, my eye on the Lord, forgetting those things which are behind me and pressing forth. I'm moving forward. I'm making progress forward because you know why? I haven't arrived yet. I haven't learned everything I need to learn. I'm still being formed into the image of Jesus. I want to lay hold of the thing for which the Lord has laid hold of me. But He said, I haven't arrived there yet, not even close. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, you know, I'm all good with God. How many of you know people like that? You know, me and God, we're, you know, and you know, they like to call Him the man upstairs and things like that. He's not the man upstairs. He's not upstairs. He's on His throne in heaven. And He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and He's the thrice holy God. He's not a man. He's God. I don't call Him a man upstairs. That humanizes Almighty God. And I'm not going to do that. You know, a saved person can't even approach that on purpose. Really? That's what 1 John teaches us. Amen? So, we cannot focus on that which is behind us, but follow the One who calls us. So, if I'm following a course, and the course is leading me to Jesus, if He's the prize, and He's the focus, and He's the one I'm following after, and that's the word He said, I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm following the Lord. That's the course of my life. I'm following Him with everything that is in me. I can't be looking back. And you know what that means, my friends? We can't stand here looking back at all of the wake of issues and sins and heartache in our life and the mess that we've made through the poor decisions that we've made in our past. We can't stand focusing on that and still make forward progress. The reality is Jesus has forgiven that. Let it run under the bridge. Let it be lost in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And trust what God has said about you, not what the devil is trying to convince you you are, but trust what God has said about you and put your focus and your gaze upon Him. And continue following after that. Because I want you to know that Jesus is the one that's leading you on by His Spirit. And He is the destination. He is the goal. He is the prize. We cannot focus on the things that are behind us. Sometimes people come in and they say, oh, Pastor, you don't know where I've been or what I've done. And, you know, I've done hard time or I've done soft time. Or I've been an addict or I was in NA or I was in AA. Or, you know, I've been divorced or I've been this or I've been that or I've done this. And look, God doesn't care so much, and I don't care so much where you've been or what you've done, but who you are and where you're headed. And the reality is, I'm interested not in your past, but where you are today with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure of the eternal destiny, I want to help you understand by the authority of the Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit how you can change your eternal destiny. You can change it today. You say, but, well, you know, you see, the thing is, you know where I've been, what I've done. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid for that, too. Yeah, but, you know, I did time. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid for that, too. And by the way, can I just remind you of something? That the man who wrote this book that we're talking about, his name is the Apostle Paul. Guess what he was in the business of doing before the Lord met him on the road to Damascus? What? Oh, yeah, he was killing Christians. Do you know who ordered the death of the first martyr of the New Testament church? Paul, whose name was Saul then. Yeah, well, you know, you see, the thing is, I've done hard time. Well, look, if he wasn't a ruler of the Jews and under authority of the church to kill Christians for no good reason other than that they had faith in Christ, he would have been crucified his own self. You understand? So, I want you to notice this. We're going to move quickly to the end. And Jacob, just put the next two whole thing slides up there. Just put the whole thing, okay? I want you to know, Paul said, I press toward the mark in verse 14. We see the believer's continuance. We're called to press on when others would quit. You know what that means? You're not just governed by how you feel, right? Now, I'm not talking about mind over matter, okay? Mind over matter. Now, guys, sometimes we play mind games like that with ourselves. I've been doing a little exercising lately, so I had to wear a little bigger jacket today. But anyway, and you know, sometimes I'll be maybe doing some push-ups or I'll be doing some sit-ups or something, and you know, you'll get to your limit and you start to quiver. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You have the quiver, you know, and you're trying to press it out and you think, oh, man, I just can't, you know, I don't know if I can make it. I'm quivering. And you will yourself to that next one, you know, and you're like, man, I only two more and I'm at 10. You know, and so I'm going to just will those last two push-ups out, you know, and it's kind of a mind over matter type deal. But here's the reality, my friends. I'm not talking about mind over matter here. God wants us to continue on focusing on Jesus, making progress toward the prize, who is Jesus, even when the circumstances of our life might slow us down or cause others to quit. Why? Because I'm not doing it because I feel like it. You know? Now, you know, honestly, some people get to the place where they love running. You know, how many of you love to run? Okay, some of you love to run. There's a few weird people in here like that. But you know, how many of you say, I really don't care for running? I mean, I'm just not one of those people that wants to lace them up and, you know, jog for, you know, a marathon or something. But, you know, it hurts, you know, yeah. But why people say, well, I do it anyway, even though it hurts and I don't want to do it because I want to stay what? In shape. Or as in our case, we want to get in shape, not stay in shape, right? We want to get in shape. So, you know, you do things and you press on. You do the things that you don't feel like doing, that you don't want to do. You get up early because you still have to go to work so that you can do what you've decided needs to be done, right? And when you don't feel like it, you press on. And they always say, if you're, you know, trying to go to the gym and all that, you need to have a workout partner, right? Why? Because there's a lot of mornings where you wouldn't go except you knew that somebody's going to be there at 5 o'clock waiting for you to come. And you're not going to leave them standing. Right? Yeah. So, you press on. Why? You made a decision. You made a commitment. Paul said, I press toward the mark. Now, I want you to consider this. We should follow the example of the one who kept going for us. You know what he did? In the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he went a little further. He went a little further. He kept on going. He went further than anyone has ever gone for you. And so even when you don't feel like it, stay on course with pursuing Jesus, because you're not led by how you feel, but by the Spirit of God who has led you to make decisions based upon the truth. I'm going to say this quickly. Your companions. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 15 and 16 says, the ones that are in agreement with you, the same mind with you about who Jesus is and following him, hang around with them. Verse 17, 18, and 19 says, the ones that don't feel that way, don't hang around with them. Sometimes people ask me, well, what should I do? How should I handle those types of relationships? Well, be loving, be encouraging, but don't sink to the level of those people in some kind of a sideways effort to have a relationship with them that you say is going to, you know, help to pull them up. Because you know what inevitably happens? They pull you down, right? They pull you down. Now, if I stood here on the edge of this and Ian was standing right there, you think I could pull him up onto this platform easily just by myself? No. But do you think he could pull me off of it pretty easily? Sure he could. And I got to tell you, this whole concept, teenagers, of you, well, you know, I know they smoke pot and they, you know, look at pornography and they're not a really nice person and all that. But, you know, I'm trying to help pull them up. No, what's going to happen is they'll pull you down. They'll pull you down. It happens every time. It happens every time. And so what the Bible teaches about our companions, walk with those that are seeking Christ in their lives, A, B, choose not to follow after those who are following their fleshly desires, right? Do you know what, young ladies, there's going to be young men that will tell you they love you, not because they love you, but because they want to take advantage of you. Be wise enough to understand that and don't hang out with them. Somebody needs to tell you that. Amen. If your grandkids were sitting up here, you'd want someone to say it to them, wouldn't you? Yeah. If your kids were up here, you'd want someone to say something to them. Look, keep company with those people that love and honor the Lord, because they'll help you stay the course. When you start missing church, your best friends are the ones that'll call you and say, "Hey, dude, what's going on? I've been missing you." You know? Those are your best friends. Right? Well, if you're a lady, they might not say, "Hey, dude." But, right? "Hey, girlfriend." You might say that. You know what? I found that sometimes we just don't want people like that in our lives, though. And it's like, it's me and God. I don't need all that. You know what? I found that I really need the encouragement at times of God's people. Now, if I didn't have it, Jesus would be enough. But He's arranged for some encouragement to come into my life at times through the people of God. And it's fun when it happens, isn't it? Amen. Last point is this. Sweetest words in any sermon. Right? The last point. The believer's completion. It says in this, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." You know what the word conversation here means? It means citizenship. If you're a believer, guess where your citizenship is? Heaven. Can you remember going to camp as a kid and singing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." How many of you remember that one? "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Why? It's not home. This is not home. I mean, this is my home away from home. Right? But where's home? It's heaven. It's heaven. When I went to visit Jerry Gann as he lay in that hospice center, and I walked in the door and I said, "Jerry, how are you doing?" He pointed up to heaven. He said, "Pastor, I'm going home. I'm going home." He knew where his citizenship was, and he didn't need a passport to get there. He was going home. And you know what? Our citizenship is in heaven, which is the destination. And it is Jesus who will be there to greet us. He is the prize that we seek. And I want you to know that He's calling you to turn the direction of your life from all this stuff, your job, your house, your car, your family, your money, your plans, your things, to "I'm heading home. I'm going to keep things neat in the tent while I'm camped out here. Okay? I'm going to offer shelter to others in the tent while I'm here. I'm going to take care while I'm here. But I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. The direction of my life is heavenward." But can I say to you that in a room of this size, there are some people and the direction of their life is straight down. That if they died right now, they'd probably go to a devil's hell because they've never one time placed their faith and trust in the only one who is able to save them. And today, if you're a believer and your direction is hither and yon, pillar to post, why don't you refocus and realize, I'm not home yet. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm focused on the destination, the completion of this journey. It's in the arms of Jesus. If you are not certain that that's your destination, God, by His Spirit, in His sovereignty, led you here so the direction of your forever can be changed today.